We'll keep it nice and simple today. For those of you who want a title, it's one word: ask. I think we've all seen children in the supermarket. Mummy, can I have a chocolate bar? Mummy, can I have some Smarties? Mummy, can I have? I saw one the other day. In the end, she asked for something that the mother wanted the child to have, and she was jumping up and down with joy. Oh, I've got what I want. I remember someone once saying that God knew what we needed before we ask. So why bother to ask? And he's referring to Matthew 6:8, obviously. In Matthew 6:8, it says, "For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." Now, that points to a major part in Bible study. You should always check the context. Because when you check the context, you start getting a far better, bigger picture. You start talking about physical versus spiritual. Turn on down now, if you will, please, to Matthew 6:31. Just continue the thought on down. Part of the teaching there. Matthew 6:31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." Physical things: food, water, drink, clothing, and so on. Now, if you go on to Matthew 21, verse 12, there's a verse there that is very interesting. And it says, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So how does this all figure out? If God knows what we want before we ask, why do we have to ask him? Well, it's to do with the spiritual things, which of course are the most important. We turn to Proverbs 3, verse 6. This to me is one of the key verses that I came across. Proverbs 3, verse 6. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We need to acknowledge him. When it comes to spiritual things, frankly, we're clueless. We really are. They come from God, who is a spirit. And he will direct our paths, and this he does. We need to realize that the things we need to help us develop the holy, righteous character required so that we can be qualified to teach, to become very God, he is teaching us his way, his character, so that we can actually be like him. That's why we're here. Interesting, Mr. Armstrong brought that up in the broadcast. That's what it's all about. The physical things don't matter. You go out and buy a brand new car. In 10 years' time, it's probably on the scrap heap. If you buy physical food, you eat it and it's gone. The spiritual things, they last, they stand, they're eternal. So first of all, let's just have a look at some of the things to ask for. Turn to Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 11. And this is very, very interesting, because we're looking at the Holy Spirit. So let's just start reading verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, as so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread." You notice this came up in the update this week. If you haven't read it yet, I would suggest you do, because it ties in incredibly well with the sermon. I didn't know what Mr. Bowles is going to be writing about. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, this is rather interesting. I did some study into this some years back. And daily bread, the word is epiosios. It's a word that Christ actually made up. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. He took two Greek words, epi and osios, which means descending upon us, and stuck them together. Bread from heaven, the word of God. It's also the Holy Spirit. Because you can have the word of God. Billions of people have got this Bible. Billions. But do they understand it? Well, the answer is no. They can't understand it. They can't understand it, because you've got to have the Holy Spirit to actually understand it. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver or rescue us from the evil one. Note, it's daily bread. This prayer is the outline, and there's various sermons given on this over the years. It's an outline of the sort of things we've got to pray for. But the daily bread, we need to be asking for the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We need to be studying the Word of God, which only we can understand by that Holy Spirit, on a daily basis. Because when you work it out, we're going to become God. Is there anything more important? Is there anything more important than studying, for that? And note the teaching that follows. Verse 5. I'll just read through this section because it all ties in together. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go into him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. 3 loaves of bread. Now, I don't know if how I would react if Mr. Monroe banged on my door at 12 o'clock at night and asked for 3 loaves of bread. but obviously back then, perhaps people lived like this. For a friend of mine on his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I can't rise and give it to you. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because of he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he keeps banging on the door, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son asks bread, you see, we're back to the subject of bread again, aren't we? If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Think about that. We go to God and we ask him. We're not asking for a chocolate bar. We're asking him to put into us the very power by which he, through Jesus Christ, created the whole universe. Can you want anything else? That is astounding. That is absolutely astounding. Now, if we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, why do we need to ask for it daily? Well, if you remember the outline of prayer given us by Christ, he says, after acknowledging God as our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, recognizing his absolute authority, we are told to pray for God's kingdom to come. Then we ask for the daily bread, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to be in us, which gives us the understanding of God's Word, God's way of life, God's very character. We need to be doing this every single day, because many of us have gone and studied 4 years in a university degree in a subject of our choice, maybe. And our whole life is dedicated, that 4 years, to coming out at the end with a little bit of parchment that says you are one, whatever, an architect, a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever. We're not studying for something like that. We're studying to become God. Think about it. We're studying to become sons of God. We're studying to be kings and priests. How important is this? It should be on our mind every single day. Unfortunately, living in this wretched world that we do, there are so many other things that impinge on it that it's very easy for it to get washed away and forgotten. But that's why we're here. There's a little quote from a transcript, a sermon given in 1978 by Mr. Armstrong. He says, creation and prehistory. That was the actual title. Now, God created the whole universe by Jesus Christ, who was the workman. But instead of electricity and tools, Christ used the Holy Spirit, for he spoke and it was done. So you see all these articles about people have discovered the God particle, or they discovered this, and they can't even explain what electricity is. I'm sitting here speaking in front of a microphone, a little green light on there, which is very reassuring. There's a computer over there fired up by electricity. There's a light on. You can see we're going. You might go home tonight and cook your dinner on the electric stove. What is electricity? We don't know. We don't know. Think about it. Why are there two wires? This always bugged me. Perhaps it's my Scottish nature, right? We've been fooled by these wretched electricity utilities because the wire comes in, it brings the electricity to the light, it hits the element up and it gives us the light, and then off it goes down the other wire. So why should I pay for it? You buy a bottle of wine and you put it in the glass and you drink it and you have an empty bottle. Fine, that's the way things work, but not electricity. It scarpers off. In your car, it's even worse. It just simply disappears. It earths, or whatever that means. So this Holy Spirit that's in us, it's there actually, ultimately, to make us God. The more you sit down and let your mind sort of dwindle on this, it becomes more and more, it borders on the ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, who are we? We're nothing. But God's put his Spirit in us, and he's given us the opportunity to join his family, so that we in turn can help others to join the family, to when the family is complete, and then who knows what. It's got to be something awesomely big to require billions of sons of God. Something awesomely big. The Holy Spirit is the power that God has given us access to, the very power by which Christ created the entire physical universe. You think about, you go down to the garage, you chuck some diesel or some petrol in your car, making sure it's the right one. And it's fuel, isn't it? And the car then hopefully goes. That's our fuel. But it gets used up. It's got to flow like water. It's got to flow through. It's got to endlessly. It's going to be coming and going the whole time. Like that electricity going through that light. That electricity is switched off, the light goes out. Boom, boom. With us, the Holy Spirit's the same way. It's got to flow through us all the time. And the next point I've got is ask for help in understanding who and what we are. So turn to Romans 8. If you will, Romans 8. Start in verse 7, because this describes people that don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now get the next line. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that Spirit identifies us as well. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That Holy Spirit that dwells in us is used to change us from a physical body into a spiritual one. Hopefully, some of us, that will happen when we are really well conscious of it, in the place of safety, when we sort of leave our shoes behind. I think that would be the most awesome experience ever. You know, if you die, you're in the grave, you're just like waking up, I suppose. But waking up to something completely different. Something totally different. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You know, I was sitting doing some studying this morning, and at the corner of my eye I caught a movement. And I looked up, and across our garage was at the end of the lawn, and walking quite casually right on the very edge was a beautiful cat. These tricolour cats, really, really pretty cat. And he just like walked across there. And you look at that and you think, yeah, it's beautiful, but that's just going to die. And it will just be as if it had never been around. It's just come and gone back to dust. But we're different. We're different. That part of our life is just one part of a much bigger whole. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That live is eternal. It's eternal life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right now. Okay, we're in the womb. But a baby's a baby. From the minute those cells come together and start forming a fetus, then that's a baby. That's a person. It's a new life. You wouldn't think so, the way we slaughter 60 million in America, for instance, since the law was changed a few years back. 60 million people in America have died over those years. Just think, they wouldn't have needed any immigrants if they'd had all the 60 million people. Quite staggering. And England, by the way, in proportion to the population, is almost identical in numbers. Stunning, isn't it? But again, these people are physical, and to them it's a physical life. They're even talking now about children up to the age of even 2 and 3 years old. It's not really, you know, they're not really compass mentors to that age. Here's the thing to let your mind dwindle on a little bit. We, every one of us who's baptized and who's striving to live God's way, we were hand-picked, not by Jesus Christ, but by God the Father. Does that not strike you as being just a teeny little bit awesome? Think about it. You were personally selected by God the Father himself. How do we feel about that? It's encouraging when we understand this, as Paul explained to the Philippians. Philippians 1, turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 verse 6. Sometimes we can get very discouraged as we get older. Parts of the body start not working. It gets harder and harder to get things done. I work on the principle now that it takes me twice as long now to do things that it did 10 years ago. And my wife says, no, it's a bit longer than that. We do slow down. But Philippians 1 verse 6, for I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. That's from the New Living Translation. Will continue his work until it is finally finished. His work. He's the one that's doing the work in us to help us change from being a human being into spirit. Not just spirit, but perfection, to live eternally. So that leads naturally into the next point. We need to ask every day to be led by that Holy Spirit. If you turn to Acts 5, we'll see an example of that. Acts chapter 5 and verse 18. You recall, this is the apostles who were having a little session with the rulers, and they didn't like it. The rulers didn't like it very one bit. And in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Eternal by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This life. They've got the Holy Spirit here. This life would be God's way of life, as opposed to what they were being taught by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so on. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had them open, no man was found within. That must have been a bit of a shock to them. You know, you put somebody in a room and you're locking bars on the window and locks on the doors and people standing outside guarding the doors, and then when you open it up, they're gone. That should have been that should have tweaked them a little bit to the fact there was something just a little different going on here. And when they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Whoo! Are we feeling a little guilty maybe here? These are the very people who've been shouting, crucify him, crucify him. No, we want Barabbas. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Who? Think about it. Not very gentle. That's a sword thrust through the stomach, that is. He has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them who obey him. If you think of the ellipsis in the Greek, and he hasn't given it to you lot because you're not obeying him. And the answer comes in the response. Verse 33, and when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And you can read the story on, where they're about to do just that, and Gamaliel stands up and says, listen, hang on a second here. You know, we just might be fighting God, maybe, possibly, perhaps. And he talks them round, and in the end, they let them go. And it just says casually, having beaten them. 39 stripes, yeah? Probably, knowing the Jews. Having beaten them, they let them go. But of course, it didn't stop anything, did it? Aren't you glad you live today? I don't think that any of us could have survived this kind of life. Turn to Colossians verse 1. So this is the next point. We need to ask for the knowledge of his will. Colossians 1 verse 7. We need to ask for the knowledge of his will. This is so important that we understand what God wants us to do. And Colossians 1 verse 7, as you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since that the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We've got to get it into our head why we are here. We've got to get it into our head the power that we've been given to work in us to achieve the goal that God wants for us. And it's not just for us. We're being trained to be the first fruits, to be into that millennial period. And you know, I've often wondered how much people back then understood, because if you look at Abraham looked beyond the millennium. He looked for a city not built by hands. He doesn't mention the millennium. Even Peter, just before he died, he goes straight into the new heaven and the new earth. So that was their understanding. We now understand, because of knowledge that was revealed to Mr. Armstrong, that there is another 1,000-year period. And that 1,000-year period, we're going to be kings and priests. And why? Are we being trained for something even bigger later on? You know, Mr. Armstrong always said, God's always learning. Always. You don't suddenly get to the point where I know everything. Job thought he knew everything. And he soon got knocked down to size and suddenly realized that, well, perhaps he didn't really know an awful lot after all. Matthew 7, go back to Matthew 7, Matthew 7:21. This is a verse that comes to mind quite regularly these days when you turn on the telly and you see preachers being interviewed or whatever. And they're all Lord, Lord, this and Lord, that. And, you know, you get the Pope and he's always going on about this and that and the next thing. These people, all of them, don't realize they've been totally deceived into accepting Satan as God. Think about it. It says here, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the criteria. If you want to be there, do the will of the Father. And how do we do the will of the Father? Well, back up to verse 7 in Matthew 7. We were in Matthew 7. We'll go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That's what God wants to see. Do we want it? Are we trying to find out? Are we studying? Are we trying to find out more about how he thinks? And frankly, get rid of some of the garbage that's in our minds, which we are fed all day, every day. There was a news item that went up the other day there, just saying that, was it six great corporations in America control 80% of all the news that people are reading and watching. And even the sitcoms, the ideas that are put forward in there are all done to twist the mind. There was the one article said that over the last the few years, I think it's EastEnders, I think the one was mentioned, yeah, we'd had abortion, we'd had wives getting beaten up, you've had incest, you name it, all the sins that we look at in the modern world, you know, they'd all been put through as being part of life. And the gormless today sit and they just suck all this thing in and they think, well, that's what the world's like. You see, all these young girls, for instance, they look at these pop stars who, frankly, you know, most of them are 50% plastic. They've had so much of their body altered by surgeons to make them perfect, you know. And then you get a young girl looking at this, one of these ones, and looking at herself, and she doesn't quite match up, you see, because she's normal. And then they get this feeling that they're not good enough. They're not, these people are like gods. So when they say something, well, that must be right. It must be right. And they twist people's mind, and it works from little children. I was horrified even the other day. You know, I go through so many news articles every day, but every now and again, there's one that hits you between the eyes. This Planned Parenthood in America want to teach children 3 and 4 years old about their sex. You know, just because you've got a certain appendages or not on your body doesn't necessarily mean to say you're a boy or a girl. In fact, this one author was so mad about it, he said, I suppose that you could tell a four-year-old child that if you see something very big, very grey, with a trunk and massive ears, it might not be an elephant. And I thought, yeah, right. But this is how they're twisting minds, and it's subtle. It's subtle. It's in the news. It's in the sitcoms. It's in you get Mr. Attenborough in these naturey programs that he does. They are unbelievable. The filming is so brilliant. Having done a little bit of that, I know you can literally sit there for weeks trying to get one shot. A lot of them, of course, are set up. By the way, they don't naturally happen. If you put two animals in certain proximity and put a bit of food down in the wrong place, you can get a fight going. But the point is, what he's doing is fantastic. And immediately he clicks onto evil ocean, as Mr. Armstrong called it. This all evolved. And what the man is doing, he's showing you how mind-blowing the actual creation is. There was one he did on the Arctic Tern, which only weighs a couple of ounces. And it flies, evidently from the South Pole to the North Pole or something. In its life, it can fly 500,000 miles or something. Ridiculous. Its brain is the size of a pea. It doesn't have a sat-nav. Or does it? And not amazing, well, even right here, down at the cottage there, the swallows will come back every year and nest in the same place, under the roof, having flown all the way down to South Africa. Swallow weighs what? 2 ounces? Not even. Tiny little bird. Took all the feathers off and there's nothing left. And yet they can fly all that distance and all that way back. That's God giving us an idea. This is the kind of thing I can do. You're trying to miniaturize things. This is the kind of thing I can do. Yeah. And we look at them. You look at Mr. Attenborough and what he's doing. Frankly, it's mind blowing. And then he comes to the conclusion that because of all these things are happening, it's evolution. It's all to do with that. There's no God involved. And everybody sits there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it hardens the attitude against any superior being, as we'll see just now. They don't want God's way. Why? Well, we're so clever. And he also goes into the same thing we read earlier on. Of what man is there of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever that men would do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Golden rule. If we treat everybody the way we would want to be treated, you're going to have peace. Because nobody wants an argument, nobody wants a fight. But somewhere along this breaks down. This is basic 101 Christianity. But then verse 13, Christ goes on into the teaching part here. Verse 13 of Matthew 7, enter you in the straight gate. What he's saying here is, you know, my way's set. It doesn't change. It's got the same direction all the time, and it's one direction, and that's my direction. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Many, the vast majority. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and he's meaning here immortal life, and few there be that find it. How do we find it? We find it by utilizing the Holy Spirit. We find it by asking what God's will is, and so on. That's the way we do it. Another warning, beware of false prophets. Now, we can think of the world here, I suppose, at one level, because there's plenty of people out there that say things that, yeah, are anti-God, but then they're not worshipping God anyway. So to me, when I see beware of false prophets, I tend to think of the church. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. They're set in their ways. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. That is the ultimate end for mankind, for the part of mankind that will never, ever, ever bow the knee to God and want to go his way. They will reject God, and God rejects them, for the simple reason is he doesn't want another Satan. He doesn't want to bring somebody into the God family who's not going to live his way, because his way is the only way that works. We've had 6,000 years to prove it. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. You look at some of these churches out there now, and they're all into this lesbian, gay, and whatever it is stuff. They're just running with the world. Well, it's all right. You mustn't say anything against it, because we've got diversity, and we've got inclusion, and we've got... I see even the National Trust now is in big trouble, which is, you know, a very, very, very conservative thing. But they were doing up some big house, and the man that owned the house obviously was a homosexual. Back in the times when you could literally go to jail from being a homosexual. And they were insisting that all the staff wear these rainbow badges. And some of the staff just said no. So they immediately give them jobs in the background somewhere out of the way where the public can't see them. Some of the staff just said, thank you, bye. We're leaving. Horrible people. Not inclusive. Don't believe in diversity. That's the attitude. Hate speech. Hate speech. And that these are the people who are out there disobeying God. And we're supposed to say, you know, it's fine, lovely, you know, go ahead. you can see why the 100-year period, when all these people are going to be resurrected, needs to be 100 years, because it's going to take a long, long time to change people's minds. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's hard to unlearn and then to relearn, to get the mind straightened up. And I think with like Sodom and Gomorrah, it got to the stage where the people were getting that point where they could never be straightened out. That's why God destroyed them. And looks like the same thing's going to be happening here pretty soon now as well. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Get the tense. I never knew you. Not I don't know you now. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's all 16:12 or whatever it is, word. Lawlessness. Those that don't obey my law. Those that aren't steeped with my character. And again, you've got to question, who does this apply to? There are many people who've held high positions in the church who've gone off. Were they ever converted? Mr. Armstrong felt some of them weren't. It was just another job for them. I hope it was. I hope it was. Because otherwise they're in a dangerous position. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, lives by them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Our house is built on rock, on the top of a hill, and believe me, the wind pounds on it. It's called Cradle of the Breeze in Welsh. Yeah, it's more like Cradle of the Gale when the wind blows. But it's built on a rock, we're okay. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he didn't have a PhD. He wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was a carpenter, as far as they were concerned. Where did he get all this doctrine? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That leads me to believe the scribes were probably very much like some of the modern preachers in the Church of England and so on. You know, for my long sermon today will last 5 minutes and have one text. And which one was it now? I mean, that's the kind of thing. You hear them on, well, I listened to it one morning. It just came on my life some years back. And this man had 5 minutes of thought for the day or something. And he just came up with the most enormous pile of drivel. And I thought, how's that got to do with God? It was John 14. You've got to keep telling ourselves, these people out there, it's not their fault. They haven't got a clue, because they haven't had their minds opened. They've been totally, totally and utterly deceived. That's why the very first thing God has got to do at the beginning of the millennium is pour out his spirit on all flesh and lock Satan away. With Satan doing the rounds people don't stand a chance. They just don't stand a chance, because he's subtle. It's this mixture of truth and error. And it's entered even into God's church now, where people come up and they openly support Mr. Armstrong, but suddenly they've got a new idea. The latest one. I'll give you the latest one. Jesus Christ was not the God of the Old Testament. Where do we get this from? The teaching Mr. Armstrong gave us was right down the line, proven time after time after time. Oh yes, the Father is mentioned. My Lord said unto, your Lord said unto my Lord. Absolutely, God the Father is mentioned, but Jesus Christ is the one that did the work. Jesus Christ is the one that dealt with Moses and with the other men. It was Jesus Christ that did that. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Mr. Armstrong did greater works than Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? Frankly, I'm doing something here that's greater than Jesus Christ ever did. Right now, I can be heard by any people all over the world. Mr. Armstrong couldn't do that. We went to great expense, remember, to have the feast thing broadcast to just a couple of nations. Cost a fortune. But it was great to see Mr. Armstrong on a big screen live. At some unreasonable hour, if I remember rightly, as well. But right now, people are going all around the world. If they've got access to the internet, they can hear what's going on right here. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But here's the rub. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verse 10. Just another one he says here. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. You keep coming back to the same story. If you want to become God, if you want to have eternal life, we've got to become like God. We've got to start thinking like God. Because the way we think naturally is satanic. Like Mr. Armstrong said, it's competition, isn't it? If you look at that article last week I did on food in America, I really do feel sorry for you folks over there. I mean, we came over to a couple of feasts and we were violently ill when we got back. The food just trashed our bodies. It took us 6 months to get back to where we were, back to normal again. Because all the food in America, everybody's got to process it. They've got to do something to it to make a bit more money out of it. And if you want milk that comes straight out of a cow, you've got to risk life and limb to get it and pay double the price, which doesn't really make very much sense. But it's the same over here. It's difficult, more and more difficult to get fresh food. When you do, it's full of herbicides and pesticides and all the other sides. This is Satan's world. All of it, every aspect of it. And I think as we go towards the feast, we need to be getting our minds onto the fact that the new world that's coming is totally, absolutely and utterly different to what we've got now. In every aspect. In every aspect. Think about it. This is Satan's world. Everything we see. The way our homes are built, crammed one on top of the other. The way our cities are built. The way we drive cars around that pollute the atmosphere. It's all wrong. And we chuck each other in little tin cans and fly halfway around the world in 2 or 3 hours. And then wonder why we're walking around like this for a few days. We weren't designed to do that. Next point. Ask for the knowledge of God. This is what we need, isn't it? We read earlier in Colossians 1 verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But now read on verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. There's two aspects to that. The one aspect is thinking like God thinks, judging like God judges. And of course, the other thing is the actual knowledge of God as a being. Now, we tried that, didn't we? We had a booklet called God Is. The cover was fantastic. The contents were horrible. Because God is. Full stop. Exclamation mark. Remember Moses, when he was faced with Christ, and told him, you're going to go back, you lead the Israelites out of Egypt? And he said, well, who am I going to tell them? Who are you? Who am I going to say sent me to do this? And he says, I am sent you. That's God's name. I am one of his names. In other words, I exist. We can't get our heads around eternal, because we are born, and we've got our children being born, and we get older, and then we have to get the children to come round, who are now fully grown adults, of course, to do all the jobs we couldn't do ourselves. And then eventually, we depart. We die. That's all part of a cycle. But we need this knowledge of God. We need to understand why we're here. What's it all about? It's all about becoming God. That's what it's all about. There's another verse that's misquoted in the church today, horribly. I've seen this abused many, many times. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Whenever you read anybody in articles by people and they talk about growing in grace and knowledge, we are growing in grace and knowledge. We're not stuck in the past with Mr. Armstrong. We've moved on from Mr. Armstrong. Just tell them to go read 2 Peter 3, verse 18. All of it, every word of it, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. To grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're aiming at. Now, if we look at the church today, where did we get this knowledge of Jesus Christ from? Sorry, one source, the end time apostle. Now people are claiming to follow the end time apostle, but they're changing the teachings of the end time apostle. Now think about this logically. If Christ is behind this, then he's a liar. He's a liar. If he taught Mr. Armstrong one thing, and then he's teaching another thing through another man, it can't happen, people. It cannot happen. It's impossible for God to lie. Totally impossible. So what we had in the beginning was it. It doesn't need embellishing. Go onto our website and run through the material there. And when you're about 580 years old, you might get halfway through it. If you work at it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's all there and more added all the time. But it doesn't change. Next point, ask for wisdom. Paul's sermons have been given on this, so I don't want to spend too much time on it. Basically, wisdom is a verb. Wisdom is a doing word. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge and understanding. You gain knowledge, and once you let the knowledge percolate in the old brain for a while, you then start to understand something a little more clearly. And then once you understand it more clearly, you can then apply it in your life. That's wisdom. And it doesn't come easy. In fact, it's not very much in evidence in the world today at all. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to realize that if you give certain world leaders who are obviously not quite with it in the head, atomic weapons, at some stage, somebody will set one off. Somebody will set one off. And, we're looking for a financial crash. What could cause a financial crash? Well, one of the articles the other day pointed out that, for instance, if America decides to strike North Korea, there will be a retaliation from North Korea. For instance, Pyongyang is within range of their field guns, massive field guns. They can send 30,000 shells an hour onto Pyongyang. They level it. There are millions of people in Pyongyang, and that's just one city. Millions could die. That will really fix the world's economy. The confidence in money will just plummet. Are we going to see something like that? I don't know. We watch. But we need to be looking and watching and using a little bit of wisdom, because we need wisdom more than anything else. James 1 verse 5, of course, we've got to go there, haven't we? Now, this takes in us all, because we all lack wisdom. I don't care how clever we think we are. James 1 verse 5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, we ask for wisdom. And suddenly, you find yourself over a period of time becoming wise. What is true wisdom? True wisdom is understanding who you are, what you are, where you are, why you're here, and what you're learning. True wisdom is understanding who God is. True wisdom is understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is understanding that you can be led by that Spirit. That's wisdom. The world does not have it. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways. You can't run with the horse and run with the hares. You've got to be like with one or the other. Now, further on, just turn a few pages on James 4, because he points out a couple of things here to watch as far as asking goes. James 4 verse 2, he said, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. We need to think about this. Do I have, well, whatever I need, do I, or am I a bit short in certain areas? Pardon me, we need to be asking God to help us, to become like him, to think the way he thinks. And verse 3, the other side of the coin, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. The key point is, it's in 1 John 3, all the back end of the Bible here. 1 John chapter 3. This is the crunchy point. 1 John 3 verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What's pleasing in God's sight? It's seeing his people striving as hard as they can to live his way, so they can become like him, so they can qualify as kings and priests to be part of his family. That's what pleases God. Just go to 1 John 5, just over a few pages. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's the key, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. King James, the language sometimes is a little bit disjointed. The modern translation, and it says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since you know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. That's what God wants us to do. He wants to give us the things we really need. Along these lines, though, we do have to keep in mind that no sometimes can be just as much of an answer as yes. The Apostle Paul asked to be healed 3 times, and in the end, God said no. It was almost as if the knowledge that he had was so staggering that God had to keep him to where he was constantly aware of the fact that he was very physical. Because the knowledge that we have, if you think about it, it's totally unbelievable. Totally unbelievable. It'd be very easy if we were all fit and healthy and charging around like 20-year-olds, you know, very easy to get to thinking that, you know, we're somehow doing this ourselves. And we're not. We're not. We can't do it ourselves. So sometimes no can be an answer. Sometimes you ask God for one thing and you suddenly turn up with something else. That's where it all comes down to, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Now, the next thing to ask for. To ask for the faith of Jesus Christ. This is something that's caused a lot of people grief over the years. Well, starting with the apostles, Luke 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if you turn to Revelation, well, Mr. Armstrong, quote from Mr. Armstrong. This is from Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? He just said in Revelation 14, verse 12, is a description of the true church of this day. All right, so let's turn to Revelation 14, verse 12. Because he doesn't actually quote it here. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, right? And the faith of Jesus. Not our faith. Our faith, our righteousness, etc., is frankly rubbish. We need the faith of Christ. We need to be. We need to have his righteousness. We need to have his character, because that's where we're going. We're going to become like him. So that God knows if he sends us off to do a job somewhere, it'd be just the same as sending Christ or going himself, because we all speak the same thing. Mr. Armstrong then goes on and says, those in this church have the faith of Jesus. Notice the faith of Jesus. It is not just our faith in him, but his faith, the very faith with which he performed his miracles, placed in us and acting in us. We're not going to be going around the moment doing miracles, but we need to understand that the stories that are in that Bible, they happened. They were recorded, faithfully recorded. In his booklet, What is Faith? Mr. Armstrong says, let us remember, faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. You can ask for it, right? There's so many gifts. So many think that everything else that comes from God is his gift, but the faith required to receive these things is something we ourselves must somehow work up or strain and strive for. But we have to just relax and trust God, even for the faith by which we receive everything else. Think about it. He wants to give us certain things. We ask for certain things. And sometimes things happen dramatically quickly. Sometimes they take months. Sometimes they take years. And sometimes there's an answer given is no. But whatever it is, if we have the faith, we'll realize that God is working out for us certain things so that we can learn the things that we've got to learn to get to where we need to be. Now, again, Mr. Armstrong in his booklet, What is Faith? He again mentions Revelation 14, verse 12, is the description of the true church to this day. Those in the church have the faith of Jesus. Notice the faith of Jesus. It's not just our faith in him, but his faith, the very faith of which he performs his miracles, placed in us and acting in us. That's exactly the same quote that he gave in the other booklet. I add that because sometimes somebody gives something in a sermon and somebody says, he said that about 2 years ago. Mr. Armstrong did it all the time. Repetition is a good form of learning. How can we get it? Faith. Draw closer to God. Get to know God. Surrender all the way to him and do his will, and then pray. You get to know him in prayer. We are too close to the material things. Through prayer, much more prayer, you can get closer to God and the spiritual things. And what a joy, happy, joyous experience it is once you've really done it. It's all part of that growth. We're even told to pray for our enemies. How hard is that? Worldwide News, 1981, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Can we fellowship the disfellowshipped?" He says, "But we should pray for such former members. Jesus said to pray even for our enemies. I do pray for all such. I pray God will bless them, and whatever he in his supreme wisdom knows is best for them, even though that may be severe punishment." Because we've all known people who've gone, frankly, off track. And it's good to ask God to help them, open their mind. Because otherwise they're going to go into the tribulation. That's the last thing that anybody wants. A co-worker letter in 1983. "Pray for the continued success in the work. Remember, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Right now, we need Christ to lead us to fulfill his will." Right now, I put it to you, that is more applicable today than it ever has been. Right now, because we are literally at the end of the age. It can happen, things can start happening literally any day. So we need to ask we need to ask that God give us true understandings of the events that he's telling us to watch. Because it's difficult. Some of the things that the world's press regards as inconsequential are vital. Other things that they blow up and cover the front page with are just so much rubbish. Christ said to the disciples, just make a note of this, Mark 13:33, he says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." That's to the disciples then, but to us today, what's the message? It's different. Turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." In other words, this is as sure as a woman who is pregnant, she will give birth. It's simply got to happen. We told ourselves this many times, especially with our first baby, who was almost a month late. And we thought, it's got to happen. And it didn't happen. And it kept on going on and on and on. Yeah, it did happen eventually. It's got to. It can't not. These events cannot not happen. "But you, brethren," get this verse 4, "but you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because you're expecting it to happen. You know what's coming. We know what to watch for. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said in that Pastor General's report regarding the 1335 days? He said, "But apparently that is the time when our work shall end." You know, ending our work of putting Mr. Armstrong onto the internet for the whole world to see, if God so calls them, that can be cut off with a switch. Worldwide, instantly. I believe as far as the church websites, they've got to give us 24 hours notice or something. 24 hours is not very long. "That will be the time when the United Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire." They are using this terminology today. They're actually using the Holy Roman Empire. It's appearing more and more in the press for this United Europe. "Then we shall be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation." How? I can't tell you, because I don't know. But I do know this, we will be warned if we're on track. And if we're doing the things that is pleasing in his sight, because he's promised he'll take us to a place of safety. That's all we need to worry about. Remember what Christ said in John 17, verse 9? "I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you've given me." He's talking about the disciples then. And then in verse 20, He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that should believe on me through their word. Isn't that what we're doing right now? We believe on based on the words of the apostles. We need to ask God to help us do the work. Some accuse us, this little group of us, of not doing the work. You know what? They're dead right. We're not doing the work. Mr. Armstrong did the work, and Mr. Armstrong said just before he died, it's finished. I've done it. I've been there. However, what we're doing is making sure that as much information as possible is available to all in the run-up to the end of the age. The work that is being done right now is far greater than the original work done in Mr. Armstrong's time. He reached millions. The work we're doing now reaches billions. Think about it. And we don't have $200 million a year coming in. The income's tiny, but it's just enough to do the work, to get the websites up, to keep on adding information. And all that information is up there. All the information people need to have to change them from being human to being a God, member of the God family is all on that website. Can you think of a more important website on the face of the earth? I can't. That's the source of real information. We've been able to even add transcripts of Mr. Armstrong's sermons, Bible studies, World Tomorrow broadcasts. Now, well done to everybody involved in that process. We've got, how many, 300 now, World Tomorrow? Over 300 World Tomorrow broadcasts. You can sit and read. You listen to that one just now. He goes like a machine gun. You get a thought in your head, and by the time you've let it dwindle a little bit, he's already gone through three other thoughts. If you get the transcript and read it, it'll take you as much time as going over a sermon. And here's the scripture to look at. Turn to Zechariah 4. I've often wondered about this, and this is purely a... let's read it and see what it says. Zechariah 4, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel. Now then, there are many teachers in the greater church of God today who claim to be following Mr. Armstrong, but they're not teaching. They're not teaching. This is a Laodicean attitude. Let the people decide. We'll decide what the doctrines are in the church. Sorry, you don't get to do that. God gives us the choice of not which laws do you want. He gives us a simple choice. Are you going to obey me? Or are you not going to obey me? He says, set before you this day good and evil, life and death. Choose life. And what's life? It's choosing God's way. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. See here a very interesting verse. I'll read it first in the King James, and then we'll look at a more modern translation, which makes it perhaps a little bit more real. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus says the Eternal. This is God telling Jeremiah, write this down, right? Stand you in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, in the more modern translation, it says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. And it goes on. I posted watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of alarm. Isn't that what we're doing? We're pointing people. We're giving them what Mr. Armstrong got. We talked about the tribulation. Talk about the possible things that are coming up on us. And many of them are happening right now. Listen for the sound of alarm. But you replied, no, we won't pay attention. Therefore, listen to this, all you nations. Take note of my people's situation. Listen, all earth. I will bring disaster on my people. It is the fruit of their own schemes because they refuse to listen to me and they have rejected my work. For those for who has despised the day of small things, for you shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel. Mr. Armstrong's words are still out there. They're still holding that plumb line up. They're lining that up with the foundation and the side of the building, and they're saying, is it straight? Is it true? So he's dead long ago, what, 30-odd years? But the words that he said, and they're all available. It's some places you can get them in video. There are other people who put websites up, whole stack of Mr. Armstrong's information on. That's great. Everybody gets access to it. But Mr. Armstrong, even though he's gone, is still holding that plumb line up and saying, there's the foundation. Is that building straight? So to you of coming out with great new ideas, the first thing you should do is ask yourself, is it on the actual plan? Is it straight? Is it part of that foundation? Because when you start coming up with things like Jesus is not the God of the Old Testament, that is totally contrary to what God has taught through Mr. Armstrong. So, and there's one little verse, turn to Romans 8, because this is I don't know, I suppose everybody at some point gets to the stage where situations may be so desperate, you're in despair, or your world is like falling about you and you don't quite know how to react. Romans 8 gives us a bit of information here which should help. It says, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This Holy Spirit is it's a power and a force. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We've all been called. We've been selected, we've gone along with, we've received the Holy Spirit, we've been called according to his purpose to become kings and priests. So whatever happens to us, however it happens, is for a reason, that we've got to learn something along the way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son. See, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like his Son. If we're going to be a son of God, we have an example, Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. We've got to be like him. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Mr. Armstrong was just talking about today. God's creating a family. He's reproducing himself. And we're it. Stunning though that may be, we've been given a phenomenal opportunity. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, there is one being against us. That's why every day we've got to better be praying, rescue us from the evil one. He's got the whole world under his thumb, except possibly, hopefully, a few thousand people who are still believing in God and still striving to develop God's character. Who's he aiming at? Us. So we really need to be praying every day for God to rescue us. Now, the final point, our calling. Why are we here? We're here to become kings and priests. I'll just read a couple of scriptures. You all know them. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, and verse 6, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's the goal. Revelation 5, verse 10, and has made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's our future. Right? So, what do we need to be asking for in addition to all the things I've just mentioned? There's one thing we really, really need to be asking for. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. and verse 1. We already have an outline of what to do here, because Solomon was made king. And let's look at what he did. Verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around about Jerusalem. Now then, timing. He's been king for a while. Okay? He's been king for a while. He had time to see just how hard a job it must have been. And it can't be an easy job. And then you read on down how there was sacrificing and so on. And then verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give you. Now, just think, he just built his own magnificent house. He then built God's temple, which was probably the most stunning thing that's ever been built on the planet. He built a whole wall around Jerusalem. Must have been a staggeringly beautiful place. It really was the center of the earth. He surrounded himself with all sorts. Well, he had it all. Now, a carnal mind today would say, well, nice mansion down in the Bahamas and one of those £300 million pound yachts. Throwing a helicopter, maybe a bottomless bank account. You see, these are all physical things that perish. Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown unto your servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is of this day. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David his father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out and come in. I mean, he would have been way into his 30s. But he talks, you know. And thy people, in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Population had erupted at this time because it was a time of peace and prosperity. And people have more children. The sad part is they have more children to get and grow up for the next war to wipe more of them out again, which is the sad story of our 6,000 years of human history. Verse 9, this is what he asks for. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, your great people? And the speech pleased the Eternal that Solomon had asked for this thing. And he said, because you've asked for this thing, verse 11, and not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, neither have you asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there will be none like thee before thee, neither after you that may arise. In other words, you are supreme as a human being in judgment. I have also given you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none, so there shall not be any among the kings like thee all thy days. The key point is verse 14. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. Now turn to Malachi, last scripture. Malachi chapter 3. See how this ties in with our job? Malachi chapter 3, we read this quite regularly, don't we? They that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, that whole section. Drop on down to verse 18. Here's your job description. This is our job description. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That's our job as kings and priests. King Solomon asked for understanding to discern judgment, and so should we. So let's go to God in prayer and ask him for all we need to develop the character that we need to become in the image of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.